is a land of golden sand, where saints and angels roving wild are singing praise to endless days in shining worlds of pure delight. In worlds on high, in yonder sky,
verses to you, 1 Samuel chapter 27. The scripture says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. The more I read of characters in the scriptures and read of times when the Lord blessed them and times when they came into trouble and found themselves having to undo trouble that they had brought on themselves, the more convinced I am that more often than not, the things that bring them to the point of having troubles and trials is the sin of unbelief, the sin of unbelief. I know we've mentioned here in times past that and talked about Abraham and how the Lord had promised to bless him, promised to bring forth a child from him, and there were certainly times that we can read where, because Abraham had believed God, that he was blessed. But we also read of examples when because he didn't believe what God said, he ran into trouble. And whenever I read here of what David did, in this particular instance, I read of a time that I believe that David brought trouble upon himself because he didn't believe what God had told him. If we go back to the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, what we'll read is that whenever Samuel came into that house and he asked Jesse to bring forth all his sons, and that he brought him forth from the firstborn unto the youngest, the one that was a little older than David, that Samuel, as he looked upon each and every one of them, told him that that was not the one that God had chosen to be king of Israel. But that whenever he brought Samuel out, that God made it very apparent in the eyes of every witness that was in that room that it was David whom God had chosen to be king. And Samuel anointed him there that day with a cruse of oil and anointed his head and told him that he would be king of Israel. Now that has not happened yet in terms of him being brought forth to be king yet. He was chosen king that day, but he has not yet been crowned king because, of course, Saul has not given up the throne. The battle has continued. Saul has again, over and over again, sought the life of David. David, in the midst of Saul seeking his life, is an exemplary witness, an example unto us as somebody in how we treat people that are doing us wrong. How many times has David rebuked his men because they have decided that that was the time that they would take King Saul's life from him? The chapter right before this, you'll remember that Abishai had told him before they went down into the camp, and they went down into the camp where Saul slept with his soldiers, and they took the spear of Abner, and they cried from the mountaintop and said that they had, and which was an example that they had come right into the midst of Saul, and he said, "Yet I have taken your main soldier's spear from him." But whenever they went, before they went down, Abishai asked the king, he said, "Let us take his life now." And the King David looked at him and said, "Touch not the Lord's anointed." He rebuked him for such a thing. But yet again, we see how God had delivered David out of the hand of Saul, from in the midst of his table, from the midst of his camp. But yet David comes here to the beginning of this chapter and he says, "I must go into the land of the Philistines so that Saul will not gain my life." Into the hand of the Philistines. You know, going all the way back to whenever the Lord gave the law to Moses, one of the main parts and lessons of that law was that they were not to go into any other land or the nations that were around them. There were no exceptions to that rule. They weren't to allow them in their midst, and they were not to go in unto them. But yet David here has said, even though he's been crowned king, even though God has said, "You're the one," he, in the midst of the doubt, in the midst of the trials and tribulations that he's in, I'm not belittling what he's going through. He's got a king after his throat. He's got a king after his very life. But yet in the midst of that trial, instead of enduring it as he has to this point, he says, "I must go into the land of the Philistines and abide there, or else Saul will kill me." And he took 600 of his men, and he took them with him into the land of the Philistines. You know, there's some times whenever we see where David comes up with some ideas in his heart that causes him trouble. He came, of course, he was moved in 2 Samuel chapter 24 to go into to number Israel. Caused him chastening from God. I don't think that numbering in and of itself was the sin. I think the intent behind the numbering was the sin. Because for the purposes of order, God has, in the days of Moses, during the days of Numbers, And also in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and even when Luke recorded Acts, they numbered people for order, but they don't number them for the purpose to see just how much ammo you've got behind you, or just how much to become puffed up in it. So he was rebuked and corrected and chastened for doing that. But here in his heart, he says that I shall not perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should go speedily, than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. You know, how do you, if somebody just reads this account and sees what David did, they may wonder in their minds, how do you conclude that this was a mistake that David had made? Well, the fact that he went and he dwelt in the land of the Philistines is enough to show us that it was a mistake. They were at war with the Philistines. And so he went and he dwelled in the land of the people that his own country were now at war with. But what took place whenever he was there is further evidence that David made a mistake, and that David, through his unbelief in the promises of God, did not trust that God was able to deliver him to the point where he had promised to deliver. You know, whenever we see over in the Word of God, over in Mark chapter 9, the Scripture says that there was one who was sick and that had a devil that had grievously vexed with the devil. And his daddy brought him unto the feet of the Lord, and the man told Jesus Christ, he says, if thou canst do anything, heal him. You know, that's something to say to Jesus, is it not? If you can do anything, you know, that's something. Could you imagine saying that to Jesus? If you can do anything, you know, what we should word that as is if it's your will to do anything. It's not a matter of whether or not Jesus can. It's a matter of whether or not Jesus is his will to do something. And the Lord answers him and he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. One of the comments that I've heard many older men in the ministry make, and I'm not quite convinced of it myself, but I don't just cast it aside whenever I hear so many people that I have respect for make this comment, is that over in Hebrews chapter 12, when the Scripture says, wherefore seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Is that sin that the Apostle Paul is writing about in Hebrews chapter 12 is the sin of unbelief. Now, I believe that can be any sin that easily besets us, but I've heard it over and over and over again that particular sin that so easily besets a child of God is the sin of unbelief that brings them to the point that when God has told them something, that they don't believe what God has told him. And that's what got David in this fix. What is one of the first things that I see that he did? You know, we've got to turn over one chapter to get to whenever we see what David did whenever he was in the land of the Philistines. Achish had given him the country called, or the city called Ziklag. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not, but nevertheless, I think you'll get the point. Ziklag was a land that Achish had given David to dwell in. The Scripture says that he dwelt there a year and 4 months. That he had dwelt there a year and 4 months. The reason why we got to skip a chapter is because 1 Samuel chapter 28, of course, is about whenever Saul went and he visited the witch, and the witch called up Samuel, and that's not where our thoughts are this morning. But if we go over to chapter 29, what we see is that the Philistines gathered together, verse 1, all their armies to Aphek. And the Israelites pitched by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. You know, whenever we see here what's about to take place is whenever the Scripture tells us that there's armies pitching in a certain point, that means there's fixing to be some war. That's fixing to be a scrapping match that goes on. And the Philistines were pitched in one point and the Israelites were pitched at another place. And the Scripture says, and the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rear reward of with Achish. In other words, they passed on in the back of Achish. So what do I see here that leads me to believe and conclude that David had made a mistake to go into the land of the Philistines? Is because these Philistines are about to go to war with David's people, and David finds himself on the side of the Philistines. How can we bring any of this up to date? You know, none of us, there's a lot of us here who have probably never literally served in the military. There are some who have, but what do you see here that could apply to our day-to-day life? and see whether or not we're doing what is in the will of God. Is that whenever you find yourself in opposition to the Lord's people, you need to start asking yourself if you're in the right order or not. Whenever what you're doing is in complete opposition to the people of God, and that's what David found himself doing here, the Philistines are about to go forth and battle against the Israelites, and he finds himself with the Philistines at their back, about to follow them into the war against his own people. You know, whenever one of the things that the Scripture teaches us about the house of God and about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the law shall go forth from Zion. In other words, discretion is brought forth and wisdom from the house of God. And whenever we find ourselves in opposition to what the house of God would have us to do, we find ourselves in the midst of the same thing that David finds himself in here. We're opposed to God Himself. We're opposed to God Himself. And the reason why the Scripture says over in Matthew chapter 18, whenever we read that if thy brother offend thee, go and tell him his fault between he and thee alone. And if he won't hear thee, take two or three with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word will be established. And if he will not hear thee, tell it unto the church. And if he will not hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican, because he's following and he's in opposition. I mean, he's going against and he's in opposition to God Himself. David here is in opposition to God. He's gone because the Lord has told him. He said, you're my choice as king of these Israelites. But here he's on the side of the Philistines, about to go to war against his own people. Could you imagine? You know, David had enough obstacles to overcome whenever he was anointed king. He had to overcome the fact that Joab had pierced the fifth rib of Abner, who was the main who was the head soldier of Saul, and had come and had made peace with David. But because he had slain one of Joab's brothers, Joab goes and he slays this man who had made peace with the king. You know, that's a lot for a king to overcome in the eyes of the people, is it not? In the eyes of the people, you have, well, this man says, or this man has just become our king. This man has just become the one that God has placed over us. Isn't that a great example of a king and the ones who serve under him, to have ones that whenever they come and make peace with him, all of a sudden they find themselves dead? I want to tell you, you know, if we imagine, put that in the eyes of seeing that on Fox News today, and seeing the President of the United States having to deal with such actions as that, as those that serve under him, that he couldn't be trusted. That was an obstacle that David had to overcome. He had to overcome the sons of Zariah, so that he could serve in the eyes of the people. Imagine being able to overcome that he had gone to war against the ones who God had sent him to be the king of. You know, were it not for the providence of God here, look at the things that would have taken place. We see here that in verse 3 of chapter 29, it says, then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me this day? And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master, should it not be with the heads of these men? Look at the providence of God and how God intervened and utilized the princes of the Philistines to keep David from going to war against his own people. You know, it's amazing how sometimes God can use devices that we would have never thought that would have been possible or would have been God's way to intervene and to bring about and keep a terrible thing from happening. Here you have the princes of the Philistines that have intervened and have said, let him not go down in the battle with us, lest he be an adversary of us. I believe with every ounce of my being that God intervened, and that by his providence, he said, he had these princes of the Philistines intervene to prevent David from going to war. There's one reason why, is to keep him from going to war against his own people. But there's another reason why that we're going to see about here in just a minute. Because David, because he did not go into war with the Philistines, he went back to Ziklag to find something that had he gone into war, he would have not found at the time that he found it. You know, the Scripture utilizes in more than one place people that you wouldn't otherwise conclude that God would would use for any spiritual purpose. You know, the thought that comes to mind is whenever we were going through the book of Jonah and tried to preach several sermons from the prophecy of Jonah. Then what do we read about those mariners that were on the ship there? They were the ones that had the spiritual mind on the ship, and they were just a bunch of old rough fishermen. Well, here you've got Philistine princes that have intervened, that God has used and has prevented David from going to war against his own people. And not only did that prevent David from doing something that would have been, I won't say impossible, because the Lord could have certainly brought it about, but it would have been harder for him to be the king over these people if he had gone to war against them. But it also sent him back to where his family was. His family was in Ziklag. And the scripture says over in the beginning of chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, that it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. You know, what has unbelief brought David to so far? It's brought him to a point where he's in opposition to the people of God. That's the first thing it did. Brought him to a place where he was in opposition to the people of God. The second thing that it's brought him to is that now he's lost his family. He's lost them. Now, you say, well, Brother Will, you got to keep reading. He begins to get, but right now he's lost them. You know, one of the things that we find is common whenever we don't follow and believe in the promises of God is that not only will it affect our church lives, but it'll affect our personal lives. He's lost his house. You can lose your house and still have everybody dwell in it. You know that? You know, you can have everybody dwell up under your roof. You can have everybody around the table and eating together, but you can lose your house. And the point that you can lose the influence that you have, the spiritual influence that you have over your house, by not believing in the promises of God. You know, whenever the scriptures teach us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, whenever the scriptures teach us that we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and that all these things would be added unto us, what He's given us is a promise that He says He will fulfill. And whenever we don't walk in those things, whenever we don't believe what God has told us, and we instead go about our own path, and whenever we conjure up things in our own heart, just as David has done here, you'll find yourself in opposition to the people of God. You'll find yourself without the influence in your house. You can lose your house through not believing in God. You know, going back to the example of Abraham, whenever the Lord had told him and promised him that He would be with him, and instead of believing in the promises of God, whenever they get down into Egypt, he tells Pharaoh there that his wife is indeed his sister. Instead of believing in the promises of God, he told a lie. He told a lie. You know, that very well could have ended up with his household being taken for him. But again, you see the providence of God intervene again and prevent those things from happening. And the Lord watching over His people, watching over one of His servants. You know, whenever I see these examples and see that the Lord intervened, you know, a lot of people may conclude and come to the point where they say, well, you know, the Lord didn't suffer those things to happen then. You know, so maybe it's okay if we do it. No, it's not. What you're doing is you're tempting God. You're tempting God. And here he is. He's had his family taken from him. He's gone and he's dwelled in the land of the Philistines. You know, this is the, you know, those Philistines, they knew of David as Saul has slain his thousands. David is 10,000. It was David as that young shepherd boy that had gone forth and it had cut off the head of that giant Goliath. They knew who he was, and he, by God's deliverance upon him and the Lord being with him, was able to do those things. You know, one of the, whenever we read of these characters in the scriptures, and we see how God blessed these men, but yet we see the times that they made these mistakes, you know, that confirms to us, it should confirm to us, that indeed it had to be God who wrote the scriptures. It had to be God who inspired the scriptures to be written. Because we as men, we only have a tendency to tell about the things that we did right and not about the things that we did wrong. But here we have recorded of something that David did wrong. He's going to battle against his own people. Because he's forsaken his house where they were to go into battle against his own people, he's now had his family taken from him. They've been taken by the Amalekites. You know, I believe that whenever we were meeting over there at Brother Lloyd's shed, that that I tried to speak on the family of the Amalekites and how they sacked the people of God. You know, you go and you read about the Amalekites all throughout Scripture, and you'll find a trail of ones that just cause trouble all the time for the people of God. And this was no different. They came and they took David and took his wives. The Scripture says over in verse 6 that David was greatly distressed. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. You know, one of the signs that you can see whenever a man who is leading the people of God is whether or not he's in the way that the Lord would have him to be. And it doesn't mean that at no point in time that there's any murmuring, but whenever the Lord's blessing a man that's leading a group of people, you generally don't have grieved souls that are under his leadership. Generally you have peace. Generally you have rejoicing. But here, because of what David has done, you have the soul of all the people grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. You know, if we look for encouragement in this particular case, what is it that we hear so many people that come across trials and tribulations in this world, that whenever they reach the point where they've gotten as low is going to go, or they think they've gotten as low is going to go, what are the things that so many people in this world turn to try to encourage themselves and lift themselves back up? You have a lot of them turn to alcohol, a lot of them turn to drugs, a lot of them turn to any number of an assortment of different things to try to right what they've done wrong. But here, David, whenever he's made this wrong, and those that were with him were so grieved that they sought to stone him because their wives and their children. You know, sometimes we look at these scriptures as from such a distance that we have trouble actually placing ourselves in the midst of the setting that's going on there. But brethren in the congregation, I ask you today, if you found yourself in the midst of this and it was my fault, and your wives and your children had fled your home and it was my fault, how would you look at me? You know, what would you think of me? And I tell you, it'd be tough on me. But David here, he says he encouraged himself in the Lord, and he turned again to where scriptures tell us to turn in a time of trial, and he turned unto the Lord. Where should I go but to the Lord, is what the hymn writer says. And that's where we turn, and that's where David turned. And he got up those men and he encouraged me. He said, "You come with me and let's go and let's redeem again and let's win again our wives and our children." And they went, and the scripture says that they went so hard. And you know, these were soldiers. These weren't a group of scrawny, unfit men. These were soldiers of David. And if we've read anything about the life of David, there's one thing that you better believe about him, is that he was a man of strength and a man of war. And those that walked with him and those that were close to him were not puny men that didn't know what they could endure. But the scripture says that they went so hard to go and to get that had been taken back from them, that they had to leave 200 of them behind. They couldn't all make the trip. I want to tell you, that shows me that they went at it pretty hard, did it not? You know, that shows me that whenever we're faint but yet pursuing, whenever we're following what God would have us to do and trying to change things and make it right again, to go and to give it everything you've got. Give it everything you've got. David here knows and has come to the conclusion that what he has done is wrong. But he's not just gonna wallow in the filth of the wrongdoing. He knows that his family's been taken from him. He knows that he's in opposition to the people of God. But yet he pursued and he won again those people, and he won again his wives, and he won again those children, and so did every, not one of them's life was taken. They were able to get them all back. You know, whenever I see these things, see that God blessed them to be able to take their children and bring them back with him. You know, the scripture says that he then left there and he went to Hebron, which was back in the country of his, back where he belonged. Back where he belongs after he won his family back. You know, I'm convinced that whenever you read chapter 31 of 1 Samuel and you read about the death of Saul, and you read about how the Philistines had overcome Israel and Saul to the point that Saul, he took his own life. You know, the messengers came to David to tell him that Saul had died, and he thought he would cushion the story some so that he would look good in David's eyes and tell him that he had slain Saul, because Saul had requested for him too. And David had that man slain and it was a lie. It was a lie. And David had that man slain for telling that. But whenever I see here that Saul was slain in the midst of that battle against the Philistines, I'm convinced that if the Lord had not intervened to prevent David from going into that war, that it could have been David himself that got to the point where he would have been in those shoes that those Philistines were in, and would have had to possibly slay his own king. You know, you say, Brother Will, now you might be, I'm just telling you, that's what happened. The Philistines overcame Saul whenever David had fled their presence and wasn't fighting with them anymore. So I can't tell you for sure that was going to happen, but I wouldn't rule it out. You know how many times that God has intervened to keep us from making a mess of things that we thought was a better way of doing it? You know, I don't know about you, but I can record up 10 dozen times that God has intervened and kept me from doing something that I shouldn't have done. He intervened and kept David from going forth to battle against these Philistines. I mean, going to battle with the Philistines against the Israelites. He sent him back so that whenever he was made it back to Ziklag, that he was able then to go and to pursue and find the Amalekites who had taken his children. You know, the Lord, again, we see here the Lord looking after David over and over and over again. But we see David got himself in a mess because of the sin of unbelief and not believing in the promises of God. You know, there's a lot of theologies that are born into this world because people don't trust in what God has told us is so. There are doctrines and beliefs that are born out of the lack of trust in the promises of God. Whenever God has promised us that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. That's a promise that God has given us, and it says that he shall save his people from their sins. That is, and how many people have strayed and have come up with man's ways of salvation because they won't believe in the promises that God has given us? It is a promise of God. And you know, believing in God and believing in the words of Jesus and believing the things that he's promised us, it's a work. You know, it's something that it's not our natural inclination to do it. It is a work. They ask him in John chapter 6, he says, what might we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him and whom he hath sent. It's something that takes effort and belief. You know, I'm not belittling David. He was in the midst of a trial that I can't say that I've ever been in. You know, whenever we see, I don't belittle John the Baptist, whenever he got to a point of doubt that he got to where he was the very one that had baptized Jesus, seen the Spirit of God descend on him like a dove. And, you know, he was the one that heard the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But in the midst of his trial, what did he do? He doubted. He got in a state of whether or not of lacking in believing whether or not that was indeed the Son of God himself. Art thou he, or should we look for another, is what he asks. The trials and tribulations of this life will get you down to the point where you will doubt, where you can doubt. But I tell you, may we never doubt the promises that God has given us. He's promised us a multitude of things throughout this word. He's promised us, and he confirms to us back in the book of Joshua, that there's not one thing that the Lord has promised us that has not come to pass. God's promises are true. God's word is stable, and it will never fail us. Our Lord will never fail us. He'll look after us. He's the one that in the midst of everybody else failing, He will not. And may the Lord bless us to rest and to look to Him in those times, so that we don't find ourselves, as David found himself here, in opposition to the people of God, and without the influence that we are, without our homes, and find ourselves in the suffering things that he had to go through here because he didn't believe what God had promised him and told him would come to pass. I know that we've stopped a little earlier than we usually do, and I trust that again that you'll forgive me and pray for me to get well.
God has not promised skies always blue. Flowers shown pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain.
Sing.